Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Amen. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ in the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. May I remind you of the Dutch service this Tuesday night at 8. We sing Psalter 227, number 1 and 2. We shall now read from God's Word what we find in the book of Psalms in Psalm 92. Psalm 92, and we sing after the scripture reading, Psalter 69, stanza 4. A psalm or song for the Sabbath day. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High, to show forth thy loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness every night. Upon an instrument of 10 strings and upon the psaltery, upon the harp with a solemn sound. For thou, Lord, hast made me glad through thy work. I will triumph in the works of thy hands. O Lord, how great are thy works, and thy thoughts are very deep. A brutish man knoweth not, neither doth a fool understand this. When the wicked spring as the grass, and when all the workers of iniquity do flourish, it is that they shall be destroyed forever. But thou, Lord, art most high forever. For lo, thine enemies, O Lord, for lo, thine enemies shall perish. All the workers of iniquity shall be scattered. But my horn shalt thou exalt like the horn of a unicorn. I shall be anointed with fresh oil. Mine eye also shall see my desire on mine enemies, and mine ear shall hear my desire of the wicked that rise up against me. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing to show that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Let us now confess our faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed, and may we then all say in our hearts, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. We find the Word of God tonight comprised in our Heidelberg Catechism. We have been studying, of course, the Fourth Commandment for some time already, but also our Heidelberg Catechism has something to say in this respect. In Lord's Day 38, question and answer 103, we find our Catechism discussing this fourth commandment. We'll take tonight the first part of this answer. What does God require in the fourth commandment? First, that the ministry of the gospel and the schools be maintained, and that I, especially on the Sabbath, that is on the day of rest, diligently frequent the church of God to hear his word, to use the sacraments, publicly to call upon the Lord, and contribute to the relief of the poor as becomes a Christian. So far. Shall we pray? God of grace and mercy, we may come to thee at the beginning of this, our worship service, the second worship service of this day, in which we may again listen to thy word. But before we do so, and before we meditate on thy word, we first seek thy face, and we pray that thou wilt be in our midst. Lord, we are people that cannot produce any good thing without thee. We cannot speak one good word, or we cannot think one good thought, if not thou through thy Holy Spirit wilt make us able to so speak and think. Lord, we therefore pray that thou wilt be in our midst and grant us a blessing which we will not forget. We sometimes speak so superficially about blessings and about being blessed, but sometime later we hardly remember what we meant by what we said. And that is because the blessing may only consist in some feeling or some emotion or a fleeting experience. But if thou dost give a true Sabbath blessing, which will be of a constant nature, of an abiding nature, then we will not be able to forget it, because then it is written upon the tables of our memory, and then it is becoming part of us, then it will be so influencing our life, O Lord, that indeed it will be, as it were, written with indelible writing in our mind. Give us to experience such a blessing. O Lord, we do not deserve it. We do not deserve it that thou speakest to our soul. We do not deserve it that thou wilt open our hearts and make thy word a power unto salvation. We do not deserve it, O God, that thou wilt, through thy Holy Spirit, irresistibly work in our midst, converting sinners unto thyself and turning them from the ways of sin, and also instructing and edifying thy people. We do not deserve it, O God, that we learn to spend the day of the Lord according to thy holy will, and that the teaching of the Holy Spirit is being given unto us. O Lord, we do not deserve any of these things, and yet we are so much in the need of them. We are so much in the need of that gracious work of the Holy Spirit, that without it we are lost. In spite of religion, in spite of worship activities, in spite of the form of godliness, Lord, without the Spirit's work, it's of no value, and it has no worth. And therefore, O God, since thou knowest, and even better than we do know, our need and our dependence, we pray that thou wilt remember us in thy grace, and that it may please thee to work upon preacher and congregation to the end that both in preaching and in listening, thy Spirit may direct our thoughts, yes, thy Spirit may open our hearts, and make the word of power unto salvation. O Lord, what a blessing it would be when sinners would be turned unto thee. What a blessing it would be when indeed something of that Sabbath rest may be experienced. And when thy people may say with thy people of the days of old that the Sabbath is a delight. What a blessing it will be, O God, and also what honor it will bring to thy name when thy Spirit will be active in our midst, turning us unto thee and making us to walk in thy ways. Lord, may it be given unto us graciously out of the fullness of the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we ask thee for thy grace, also in the forgiveness of our sins, in the cleansing through the blood of the Lord Jesus. Take away all what makes us guilty in thy sight. Take away all the transgressions against thy holy will. Take away from us also the many sins we have committed against the Sabbath commandment, the many times that we have not kept the Sabbath day, that we have not sanctified it, that we did not remember it. The many times, O Lord, that we use this day not as a separate day, but that we have used it to speak our own words and to do our own ways. Forgive all those sins and teach us to, in the right way, observe this holy day of rest and worship. And when we tonight may be again engaged in acts of worship, Lord, be then in our midst and sanctify us in thy truth. Lord, we pray for thy blessing upon all the work in thy kingdom. Strengthen those that preach the gospel, that labor in the ministry, or that are actively employed in whatever area where the gospel has or is being proclaimed. Lord, may thy kingdom come, and may many be drawn into that kingdom, led by thy irresistible Spirit. We pray for all what is in need, all what is afflicted, all what is upon trial. We pray for thy children, thy people, in countries where the church is not free to assemble in a place of worship, but where Worship services must be held at great risk. We ask thee that thou wilt give them faithfulness to continue in the way of thy word, that thou wilt give them grace, that thou wilt strengthen, that thou wilt grant all what they need. And we pray that thou wilt give us a desire to redeem the time, since we know that the days are evil, that we may spend those Sabbaths that thou still givest us in a country where we also may enjoy freedom of religion, that we may spend these Sabbaths according to thy will, not wasting those golden opportunities by occupying ourselves with things that have no value, at least no value for eternity. O God of grace, we pray that thou wilt teach us the way of salvation and lead us in that way. We acknowledge thee for thy goodness. We acknowledge thee for the goodness also that we may still have this opportunity to come together as a congregation, and that there still is this privilege that we may come in freedom to the place of worship. We acknowledge thee, O Lord, for so many undeserved blessings, but we pray, wilt thou also teach us to use them properly and agreeably to thy will. Thank thee that thou hast blessed us in giving us many good things, health and an opportunity to come to this place. And we pray that we indeed may learn to acknowledge thee for all the undeserved goodness. Lord, we may especially acknowledge thee for the goodness that thou hast shown in the life of Mrs. Van Hutten, who this morning and also tonight could be in church after being blessed by thy hand so far. Even this past week, the doctor could give her encouraging tidings. O Lord, may indeed she be thankful for what thou hast done so far for her in keeping and sparing her. Wilt thou remember her also for the future, and wilt thou grant her and her family all what they stand in need of, to confide in none else but in the Lord alone, and to have no other reliance than the Lord and his grace alone. Remember them in thy goodness. O God, we pray that thou in thy mercy wilt visit us with thy salvation, and that it may be given unto us to have a blessed hour in thy house. We pray it in Jesus' name and for his sake only. Amen. Let us sing Psalter 350, stanzas 1, 3, 4, and 5. The Sabbath day is a special day, a day with a special character and a special purpose. The fourth commandment tells us that God has hallowed that day, that God has blessed that day. He has given it the character of a holy day, and He has given it the character of a day of blessedness. And it is God's command that we should keep that day a holy day, and that we should guard the blessedness of that day. And therefore the Lord has told us that we should not make that day like unto the other days of the week. He has said, this is not a day of labor, this is not a day of work, this is not a day of daily activities, this is the day of rest, and therefore you shall do no work. So far we have seen that God has given the commandment, He has given a negative side to the commandment, but He has also given a positive element in the commandment. In fact, the commandment starts in the positive by saying, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. There is not only the commandment to rest from labor, there is not only the commandment that we may not do our daily task, but there is also, and even in the first place, the positive commandment, namely to remember the day and to keep it. And when we must keep it holy. We must keep it as a special day. Now let us tonight look, and then we will turn also to our Heidelberg Catechism, because that aspect is shown in our catechism. Let us look tonight at the positive element, and then we will see that the commandment to worship the Lord, that the commandment to keep the Lord's day holy and separated from other days, is basically a commandment to worship. The Lord's day, the Sabbath day, is the day of worship. It is a day in which we rest from labor, but it is a day in which we must engage in other activities, namely activity in worship. Now the commandment then starts out with saying, remember the Sabbath day. And that, of course, refers to an action of our mind. When we are to remember something, we have to use some faculty, we have to use our mind, we are to think of the thing we are to remember. Think of the Sabbath day. Think of it when it approaches, before it comes. Remember that today is coming. And this commandment to remember the day before it comes implies that we must prepare for it. In this connection, it is instructive to read what we find in the Westminster Larger Catechism. That catechism says in question and answer 117, and to that end we are to prepare our hearts, and with such foresight, diligence, and moderation to dispose and seasonably dispatch our worldly business, that we may be the more free and fit for the duties of that day. Here we are informed that we must in time stop with our daily labors and not go on with those weekly daily labors till late in the evening. That is not in time dispatch of our worldly business. And we should not engage ourselves in things of this life and give them all our attention till it's almost Sunday. We must prepare our hearts. For what? Well, for the next day, of course. And to receive a blessing on that day. Prepare our hearts for the hearing of the word. Is that not meant by the words, remember the Sabbath day? It means that we must make ready for that day. That we should do away all the work of the 6 days. And what is not done, leave that till Monday morning. It means especially that we must prepare our hearts so that they are ready to receive the word. And I'm convinced that many people miss out on a blessing on the Sabbath day because they have not well spent the Saturday night and they have not prepared their hearts. But we must not only remember the day before it comes, we must also remember the day when it has come. And we should seek to be in such a frame of mind that we are ready to receive the word that's about to be preached. Should we not begin the day with prayer? That God may bless the word to our souls, and that we may experience that this day is a day of blessedness indeed. Should we not try to find some time to sit down quietly, to for some time also meditate on the word of God? To so, as it were, make ready the soil of our heart to receive the seed of the word. Thomas Watson says, having dressed your bodies, you must dress your souls for hearing the word. And indeed, it is not very good when on Sunday morning we stay in bed as long as we can and then rush through a quick breakfast and then make haste to come in church in time without having had one moment of meditation or one moment of prayer. That's not the preparation required by God in saying to us, remember the Sabbath day. Remember the day before it comes, when it comes, and when it is over. Also then, at the end of day. Reflect at the end of day, what has it brought me? What have I learned? What have I gained? What did I hear? What did it mean to me? And also, in what things did I fail? In what things did I do not keep the Sabbath day? In what things did I break the day? And then we begin to see how much we also are in the need of the blood to atone the sins against the fourth commandment. But there is not only the command to remember, there is also the commandment to keep it holy. And what is that? And how are we to do that? Well, the Bible makes it clear that the Sabbath day was meant to be a day of rest and to be a day of worship, rest from daily work. But the Lord meant his people to be involved and actively involved and busily involved in other activities, namely in the acts of worship. It says in Leviticus 23, verse 3, 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest, a holy convocation. That means it is a day in which the people should be coming to the place of worship. It is a day in which the congregation has to meet in assembly in the holy place. To do what? To meet one another? No. To be engaged in worship. So was the custom also in the New Testament. Acts 20 verse 7, and upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them. There you see that it was customary in the church, in the early church in the New Testament, to come together on the day of the Lord to worship. Now, and in this way, our catechism explains the commandment. Let me read again something of what the catechism, the Heidelberg Catechism, says in 103. What does God require in the fourth commandment? First, that the ministry of the gospel and the schools be maintained. Now, the ministry of the gospel, I do not need to explain that to you, I think, is of course the preaching of the gospel, the propagation of the message of God's grace for sinners. That must be maintained. Provisions are to be made that from Sabbath to Sabbath the gospel may be preached. That there are preachers of the word, that there are places of worship, that there are hearers, and so on. Whose duty is it to maintain the ministry of the gospel? Some say it is the duty of the government, and I believe there is some truth in that. But anyway, it is certainly the duty of the members of the church to maintain the ministry of the gospel. The members of the church, by their prayers and by their donations, have to make provision that there can be preachers and that there are places where the people may assemble, and they themselves have to come diligently. And in this context, I also understand the words and the schools. The catechism not only says that the ministry of the gospel, but also the schools be maintained. Now, what's meant by schools? Christian schools? Well, I do not think that this was in the mind of Ursinus or Olivianus when they wrote this answer, but the idea in their mind was schools or academies where young men may be trained for the ministry of the gospel. The church has to maintain the ministry of the gospel, but they then also have to provide for the future, so that also in the future there may be people trained and educated, and so be enabled to do the work of preaching. Men that have been called by the Lord to do this work, they should be trained in schools or academies or seminaries. But you say, should we then not support Christian schools? Well, that's another matter. That's another matter. The catechism has not this in mind. But of course, apart from what the catechism speaks about, we should no doubt support Christian schools. Can we ever give the best to, can we ever give good enough material to our children? And is the best good enough for our children also in the matter of education? There's no question about that. God demands from us that we raise our children in a Christian way, also by giving them Christian teaching. So the catechism then begins with stating that the ministry of the gospel must be maintained. There must be gospel preaching. There must be places of worship. And then after this general statement, the principle is being applied. And then our catechism speaks about the various activities that take place in the worship service. And that I, especially on the Sabbath, that is on the day of rest, diligently frequent the church of God to hear his word, to use the sacraments publicly, to call upon the Lord and contribute to the relief of the poor as becomes a Christian. You see, here we are confronted with the duty to frequent the church, as it says here, to attend the worship service. It says here that it must be done especially on Sundays. That implies that also at other times when a service is held and when there is an opportunity to hear what God has to say, there should also be a diligent coming at the Christian feast days and at prayer services. And whenever the Lord gives us an opportunity to hear about these things that pertain to the salvation of our souls, should we not be desirous to hear God's word? Should we not be hungering for the bread of life? And indeed, it is a sad thing that Christians have to be reminded of this, their calling, to diligently come to the place where God's word is being proclaimed. It should go without saying that Christians take their seat in church whenever there is an opportunity for them to do so, and when God is still willing to speak to sinners. But alas, many people do not see the need to do so. In many churches, the second worship service is not very well attended. Many people take the liberty to stay home. That is a bad sign. It is a sign of the absence of spiritual hunger. Well, I do not say that this evil has spread so much already in our midst. I think we may be thankful that, generally speaking, the congregation is faithful in coming to the place of worship. Though we all know there are also some in our midst that are satisfied with coming only once per Sunday, and some hardly ever come. And I know, of course, that it is not sufficient evidence that we are hungry for the word when we come to God's house. It is possible that when we come only out of custom, without any spiritual appetite. It is possible that we are here only because our parents want us to be here. But though I wish that we all may come with a desire in our heart to hear God's word to us personally, yet I think it is Sunday after Sunday a gladdening thing that the congregation still comes. Let it be, and let it continue to be like this, that we hear the apostolic exhortation from Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day is approaching. But what shall we do then in church? To what end do we come? The Catechism gives the description. A few things are mentioned. Not all elements of the worship service are mentioned here. Only a few, the most essential, the most elementary ones. We must come to church to be engaged in acts of worship. That's what it says here. Come to church to hear the word, to use the sacraments, to pray to God, to give our donations. And here is a danger. I have nothing to complain about church attendance and about the fact whether we do it frequently or not. I think I've said it already, there is reason to be satisfied with it. But, do we come to church to hear and to use the sacraments? I am not so sure that there are not some of us that come to see their friends. I am not so sure that there is nobody that comes to see that nice girl. Some may come to dress up and to show off, or to have social contact with other members. No, that's not the purpose of our church attendance. We should be seeking to be engaged in acts of worship. And the Catechism mentions four. There are, of course, many others, but these four are most basic. I'm not going to be very to elaborate on these aspects. I don't think it's necessary. Some time ago we have meditated on, in connection with the second commandment, on worship and all sorts of activities in worship already. Let me give you only a few words of brief comment on these things, and I will elaborate on only one. We must use the sacraments, baptism, the Lord's Supper, these two institutions of Christ that he has given to strengthen the faith of his people and to seal the covenant. And God expects his people to be faithful in the use of the sacraments. We may not neglect either of them. It is sin against the fourth commandment when parents neglect to seek an opportunity to have their child baptized. It is sin against the fourth commandment when the church neglects the administration of the Holy Supper and when church members carelessly neglect the sacrament. Another thing that should have place in the worship service is prayer, public prayer. Sure, also private prayer. And in fact, we should be sitting in church with a constant prayer in our heart that the Lord, through his Spirit, may apply his word. But there is also public prayer, in which the preacher leads the congregation, bringing the needs before the Lord, using that prayer to ask the Lord to fill the needs of the congregation or of some individual members of the congregation, bringing the needs of the kingdom before the Lord, to ask the Lord to remember his cause in the midst of the world. And indeed, the church must be a praying church. Do you see that the Catechism says that all those that come should be engaged. I must, especially on the Sabbath, that is on the day of rest, diligently frequent the church to hear the word of God and to use the sacraments and to publicly call upon the name of the Lord. It doesn't say that I should come to church to listen to the prayer made by the preacher. I must pray. He prays aloud, but we all with closed lips should pray along, and we should be involved in that public prayer. That's not a matter of one man only, that's a work, that's a matter of the congregation. And then another element in the worship service is making contributions to the relief of the poor as becomes a Christian. Donate for the Lord's kingdom and for the needs in that kingdom and the work done in that kingdom. Bring of what the Lord has given unto us so that others may benefit from it. Is that biblical? Yes, it is. Is that Sabbath work? Yes, it is, according to what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 1 and 2. There the apostle speaks about this work. You say, well, that's so unimportant. Why should it be in the Bible? Well, it is in the Bible because it is important. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. So the first day of the week should be the day of collections. The first day of the week should be the day of worship, and part of the worship is that contributions are made to relieve the need of the poor and also for other causes in the kingdom of God. Well, these then are a few things in which we are supposed to engage in the worship service. But among the things mentioned in this answer 103, there is one thing that I would like to bring before your attention with a little more emphasis. That's the first thing. And I tell you first why I give this some more emphasis. Namely, that I come to hear the word. That's in the first. But I also think it is important because of what God himself has said about the preaching of the word. I turn again to the first epistle to the Corinthians in chapter 1 this time. There Paul is writing to the Corinthians and he speaks about the wisdom of the world and the many philosophers that speak after the wisdom of the world. And Paul says, well, that's not my wisdom and that's not what I came to bring in the midst of you, because the wisdom of the world is certainly not sufficient to know God. By the wisdom of the world, nobody has ever known God. So he says in verse 21, and because God has known that by the wisdom of the world nobody has known God, and it is impossible to find out God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. By the foolishness of preaching, God is saving sinners. In other words, the preaching of the word has been chosen by God to be a means in his hand for the salvation of his people. Now, sure, this is foolishness. Ask anyone in the world what he thinks about preaching a crucified Savior, a redemption in the blood of that Savior, and he will say it's foolishness. The world can only shrug its shoulders at so much folly. But this foolishness of God is wiser than man. And God has chosen it and he has used it in so many occasions already to deliver sinners from the power of sin and to bring them into his kingdom. And because then this means of the preaching of the word has been chosen and used by God to such great purposes and ends, it is all the more reasonable that we dwell a little longer on this activity on the Sabbath day. We must hear the word. How? How are we to hear the word? How are we to hear the word to benefit from it? How can the word and the hearing of the word become a blessing to our souls? Has that ever become a question in your life? As long as we are living without any thought and any concern for our souls, this is not a question. When we come to church, well, all right, yes, sure, we have to come and we have to be exposed to the preaching of the word for so many minutes. But it doesn't concern us how we will hear to the benefit of our souls. Has that question become a question to you? What must I do? How can I listen so that I may receive a blessing from what I hear? So that the word may become a power unto salvation? So that I may gain and learn from the word? That certainly is a question in the life of all God's children. And especially when they have ever tasted something of the power and the riches of that word, then they long to re-experience something of that again, and then they experience that there are times in which the word doesn't seem to have any power in their life, and they begin to question, they begin to ask, how would it be possible for me to again profit from the word? Well, let us look at these practical questions, for they make up, if we try to live according to the commandment of God, they make up much of the Sabbath activity. How must our hearing be? Well, I would suggest that first of all we must hear prayerfully, asking the Lord to bless the word to our souls and to make it fruitful, because we cannot do it. We must hear realizing that only the Lord can make it fruitful. Don't expect it from the preacher. Don't expect it from anything the preacher can do. Don't expect it from the words he is going to use or choose. Expect it from the Lord alone. He, not any man, he has access to the heart. He can make the word penetrate into the heart. He alone can do it. So what should be our first activity in coming to the place of worship and in hearing the word? We should seek the Lord's grace. We should ask the Lord's power. We should ask the Lord's mercy, because he alone can bless the word. And therefore, it is not right to come to church without having prayed for a blessing upon the worship service and upon the word. And then when we come, be aware that there are many dangers. It is a good thing to come to church, but realize that there is one invisible attendant always in our midst. You've never seen him. And maybe you have never been aware of his activities. Maybe you have been aware of his activities. Maybe you have felt his influences in your life. But there is one faithful church attendant who never skips, who never leaves his place unoccupied. And that is the devil. He makes sure that he is present in all our assemblies. And he is not present as an idle spectator. He is not present as a hearer only who quietly sits in his corner. No, no, no. He is very active in the place of worship. And what is he doing? He is doing whatever he thinks benefits him, whatever he thinks is successful to keep your attention away from the word. He sows the seed of distracting thoughts. He keeps your eyes occupied with other objects. He makes you see something. He makes you hear some sound, some noise. Or he throws into your mind thoughts of what has happened in the past, or what is going to happen, what you expect will happen in the future, what you will do tomorrow, or what you did yesterday. And in the meanwhile, the preaching of the word is made fruitless. You hardly hear what was spoken about. You hardly know what the word of God told you. Should not all of us be very careful with our thoughts and watch and pray that the Lord may keep our thoughts concentrated on the word? Should we not seek to labor for such a frame of heart that we may indeed listen? Is it not offensive to God when he speaks that our thoughts wander everywhere? Is it not also harmful for our own souls that instead of hearing what God tells us, we occupy ourselves with distracting thoughts? There is also another temptation, another trick of the devil, which he uses with great success. Namely, sleepiness. Some people are not very sleepy. They are very lively and very much alert in their daily business. But when they are in the worship of God, they all of a sudden begin to be drowsy. And that again is an offensive thing in God's eyes. And that again is a dangerous thing to our own souls. Should we not fight that temptation? How? How should we fight the temptation of sleepiness in church? Go to bed early at Saturday night. That's simple, but it helps. And don't eat too much on Sunday. That's simple, but it helps. Many people eat too much on Sunday. They make the Sunday a day of meals. Now, apart from the fact that it gives the wife extra work, and that's wrong already. She should rest too. It's also wrong for this reason that people that indulge their appetite too much on Sunday are fitter to sleep than to pray. So fight your sleepiness. How? Also by remembering that God speaks. And by remembering that God speaks about important matters. And by remembering that this Sabbath may be the last one you will ever keep. Because you may go from the place of hearing to the place of judgment. And by remembering that we must give an account of every sermon that we heard. And how can we give a good account if we have been overcome with drowsiness? Oh, let us seek to have our ears chained to the word. How then shall we hear the word aright? Laying aside all those dispositions that make the word ineffectual. Don't come for curiosity. Don't come to criticize. Don't come to be flattered. Don't come with any secondary thought, secondary reason. Do come only with good ends. Come to be made wiser. Come with the desire to be made more holy. Come with the desire to be made more obedient. Come to hear what God has to say. How must we receive the word? Let me refer to Hebrews 4 verse 2. We are told about the problem in the life of the people of Israel. They heard the word, but what was their problem? Hebrews 4 verse 2, for unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. So there was hearing, but there was not mixing the word preached with faith. And then the word didn't profit them. They didn't receive it in faith. They received it in unbelief. And then, of course, it cannot profit us. And this was not a thing that happened only to the Israelites in the days of old. This can happen to us as well. And therefore the apostle says in the first verse of this chapter, let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. How can we come short of it? If the word is not mixed with faith, if we hear it, but if we receive it in an unbelieving heart, in fact, then we don't receive it at all in the heart. Therefore, the advice is, mix the word with faith. The word must not only be heard, but it must be digested. It must be eaten. It must become part of us. The word must be turned into spiritual food, and faith alone can do that. Unbelief makes it of no effect. Faith makes it a power. unto salvation. Now you say that's the Holy Spirit who does it. Yes, that's right. Faith cannot do it, can it? Yes, you are right. But if the Holy Spirit does do it, if he gives the word effect, if he makes the word powerful, if he makes the word a living word in our experience, then he does it in the life of those that believe. For faith must appropriate the word, and then indeed it is a power. And then again, very important, another word of exhortation now spoken by James in the first chapter of his epistle in verse 21, where the apostle also speaks about the hearing of the word, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. How do we listen? How should we listen? With meekness. With meekness. That means that we must submit to the word. You remember the story of King Asa? One day a prophet came to King Asa and he rebuked him in the name of the Lord. That prophet spoke honestly to the king, the word of God. He didn't flatter him. And Asa was enraged by the word of that prophet. Why? Because he was not meek. But because he was ruled by a spirit of pride, and in that spirit he thought that he was too good and too important because he was the king. He should not be rebuked by that man. And so he didn't receive the word with meekness. And if we don't receive it with meekness, we don't receive it at all. And we have difficulty with receiving the word with meekness, especially when the word speaks about our sins, have we not? Well, you say, well, after having heard all these things, how it must be and how it should be and how we must listen and how we must prepare for listening, who is sufficient for all these things? Who can so listen? Who can so resist temptations? Who can so profit from the word? Must we not give up every hope? Who can so come to church? Who is so spiritual that he has such a delight in the scriptures and that he can be so occupied in the things of the kingdom of God? Well, indeed, it is an impossible thing. To mix the word with faith, how could we do it? To receive the word with meekness, how can we do it if our nature is pride? If we are set against God's word and don't accept it, or are unwilling to accept it, as long as there is that spirit of rebellion in us, who is sufficient to so listen, to so hear the word? You see how much we are in the need to seek the help, the influences, the guidance of the Holy Spirit, how much it is necessary that we seek, especially on the Lord's day, the help of the Lord, the grace of the Lord, so that he may teach us to hear and to retain and to practice the word. Congregation, how about this act of worship? This is an act of worship we are engaged in every Sunday morning, every Sunday afternoon. And also at other occasions at times. What does it mean to you that from Sabbath to Sabbath you may come to hear the word? And in what spirit do you listen? And in what spirit do you receive? Do you mix the word with faith? Do you receive it in meekness? Do you practice the word? Do you do the word? Does the preaching of the word reform you or only inform you? Oh, may God give all of us hungry hearts, thirsty souls, that we may be hungering and thirsting after the bread and the water of life, to so come to the house of worship where we may eat and drink and our soul may be satisfied. Let us constantly ask for that spirit, that true spirit of true worship, whereby God may be glorified, whereby our souls may profit. Would it not be a rich blessing upon us when the Lord would give us the true Sabbath observance and the true worship and the true hearing? What about these other hours, the other hours of the Sabbath? We are not in church for 24 hours, of course. What about the hours of the Sabbath before and between and after the worship services? Well, I would not say again what I have said last week already, the things that we should not do. I'm talking about the things that we should do. Keep the day holy. Be engaged in spiritual activities, also before and between and after services, yes. Remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy, the whole day. And therefore it's a good thing to speak about the message we have heard. Let me give you again a quotation from Watson. He says, "By holy conference on a Sabbath, one Christian helps to warm another when he is frozen, and to strengthen another when he is weak." Let the message not be forgotten as soon as we leave the building, but talk about it at home, when we sit together. Speak about it in such a way that it can be profitable to our souls. And for the rest, this day is an excellent day for prayer, an excellent day for meditation. Meditation on God's works in creation. He refers to that himself in the fourth commandment, when he gives us the motivation for the commandment that he has created heaven and earth and the sea and all the things that are in them in 6 days. So God himself reminds us of what he has done in creation. Meditate on God's greatness and on God's power and on God's wisdom and on all what God has displayed in his great work of creation, and admire the Creator, that Sabbath work. And even more important it is to meditate on God's works in redemption. He has referred to that in the fourth commandment, as we find it in the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 5. There, as you know, there is a second time that the law is given. And basically there is no difference between the commandments, but this one thing differs in Deuteronomy 5. The motivation is not so much that God has created heaven and earth in 6 days, but the motivation is that God has delivered his people out of the house of bondage, out of Egypt. So there he reminds his people of what he has done, not in creation, but in redeeming his people, in delivering his people. And he gives them that as the object for their meditation. Should that not be indeed filling our minds? What God has done when he sent deliverance, not out of the house of bondage in Egypt, but out of the house of bondage of sin, by giving his Son unto his people, Jesus Christ. Should not that be the object of our meditation? What Christ has done to bring salvation to the lost. Meditate on these things and seek grace from the Holy Spirit that he may make you better understand the riches and the grace of what God has displayed in the work of deliverance. But should not the Christian be always occupied with these things? Should he not always be thinking of God and his works on every day of the week? Yes, indeed he should. But as we saw last week, weekdays are so filled with labor and work and all sorts of chores and other things that hardly any time can be redeemed for meditation and prayer. So God in his goodness has given us one day, one whole day, to use it to that end. Yeah, but Christians should be doing it always. Yeah, that sounds pious enough. But what is the reality? Are you such a spiritual person? Are you? Are you a Christian that's always praying? Any man who is dealing honestly with his soul must say, no, a Christian is not always praying and meditating. And therefore I need this one day to be alone with God. God knows that we need this day. God knows that we need this day to get away from temptation. Otherwise money is going to rule our life. Otherwise the worldly philosophies are going to rule our life. God knows that we have to get away from these things. And he has appointed this day for the good of man, for the good of our souls. So let us keep the day holy. And let us make it a day of public and private worship. And let prayer be made that the Holy Spirit may give us a heart that loves God and loves his day, the day of worship. Oh, for such Sabbath observation, for such a hearing of the word and in being engaged in other acts of worship, for such a spiritual mindedness. Oh, there is much lacking. There is no reason for any of God's children to be satisfied when, after having heard the message of tonight, they leave this place. There is reason for two things. There is reason to confess before the Lord that there are many failures, right? And that many Sabbath days have not been used as they should have been used. There is reason to confess before the Lord, Lord, forgive our sins, also these sins. And when we so confess our sins, where can we go but to Christ alone? Should we not apply ourselves with all the sins and with all the burden of guilt, also with respect to the fourth commandment, should we not apply ourselves to the Lord Jesus and seek his mercy and seek his forgiving grace? That's the first thing we must do. And the second is that we desire from God, that we pray to God that he may give us his Holy Spirit to teach us this true Spirit of worship. That the Spirit may rule in our hearts and give us so much love for the Sabbath day, so much delight in the Sabbath day, that the Holy Spirit may work powerfully in our souls so that we may experience the Sabbath blessing. Should we not seek from God grace that our sins may be forgiven? And should we not also seek from God grace that our life may be changed, that our hearts may be changed, that our worship may be changed, that our church attendance may be changed, and our hearing and our praying and our meditating may be changed, that because of the change of heart we begin more to delight in the things of the Lord? Oh, may God give that this be restored in our midst, individually and also congregationally, so that we may have Sabbath days in God's presence, experiencing indeed, this day is holy and this day is blessed. God can give it. He has given the day. Pray that he give the blessedness of the day. Amen. We sing Psalter 427, the sixth stanza. Thank you. Lord, we acknowledge thee that thou hast given us again an opportunity to hear thy word, and though the word tells us that in many things we come short, also in our holy duties, in our holy engagements and activities, yet it is a necessary thing to hear these things, O Lord, to hear this part of the word. And we pray that apart from the grace of humiliation, which we are all needing, that at the same time we may also be given the grace to ask from thee that true spirit of meekness, to receive the word in meekness, that spirit of faith, to mix the word preached with faith, that we may so hear, O God, that our soul may profit from the word. O Lord, we pray for thy Spirit's work, because these things are our duties. Indeed, thou hast put them before us. They are from the word, and they are sure we have to obey them. But, O God, thou knowest better than we know that without the Spirit we can do nothing of all this. It is all hopeless when it has to come from us. Faith to mix the word preached with faith is not the thing we can produce. Meekness, it's not found in our hearts, O Lord. Lord, there is nothing of all the requirements, and therefore we pray for thy grace, for thy renewing grace. We pray for thy Spirit, that thy Spirit may lead us and make us hear and make us accept, receive the word and do the word. Lord, for thy mercy we pray. We ask for grace undeserved. And will thou so lead us and give us a blessed Sabbath now and also the other Sabbaths that still may come. Lord, teach us to observe that day of rest and worship in such a way that it is acceptable unto thee. Teach us to obey also this commandment, and may Christ's blood cover the sins that we have committed against it. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. We sing Psalter 313, stanzas 4 and 5. Doxology is 396, number 6. I depart in peace and receive God's blessing. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.